I believe you came for something. So Romans chapter 1, if you know, we have been talking about living by faith. That's what we do here. At least that's what I have been doing and struggling with for over the years that I have been a Christian. And I pray and believe that all of you too have learned to exercise your faith and trust the Lord, and that you're still on that journey of faith. In Romans 1:17, he says here, the latter part of that, the just shall live by faith. You could say then another way that the just live by their faithfulness. They're faithful to what they know. They're persuaded to what God has revealed to them, and because of that, they embrace that and they walk in it. And that's the Christian life. It's just to simply have a relationship with God. It's not a legal thing. It is an experiential relationship. As a result of being born again, my standing in Christ is that I am justified by faith, but I know that I am on a journey and that I am in a relationship with Him that is a daily relationship, where I seek after Him, spend time reading what He has to say, meditating upon His thoughts and His ways, that they can become a part of my life in a deeper way. And what we looked at this morning when we were talking about this journey of faith, we're talking about now this thing about trials. Because though we have all of these positive things that are given to us to encourage our faith and to inspire us, that so many people have a tendency to look at negatively and have a hard time with. But they are, when you stop and you look at them, they're very positive. It's all about your attitude. It's how you think about these things. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not yours. And the more you spend time with the Lord, and the more you think like He thinks, the more your mind becomes like His mind. And your ways become adapted to His ways because you know that's right. And so in this thing, and looking at the trials, we looked this morning basically at looking at three views of trials. Looking basically at the three natures behind individuals. Number one, the nature of God. Number two, the nature of Satan. And even man and his nature before he was saved and after he was saved. You see, God's nature is such that God never tempts us with evil. That's not the purpose of it. The word parasimos, which is used behind the thought of temptation in the Bible, has basically a twofold application. When it's spoken of in reference to God, it means that God has given you an opportunity to prove your worth. If you say you're a Christian and you're honest and you will live a certain way and you made a commitment or a vow to the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's going to be tested. Believe me, it's going to be tested. Everything you say you believe will be tested sooner or later. And those tests are proving whether what you have is real or genuine, or whether it was just something that was intellectual, emotional, or whatever, or just religious. Or if it's really real, will you stick with it? No matter what you go through in this life, will you stick with it? Because God is not tempting you with evil. All God does is give you positive commands and warnings. He's just trying to keep you and preserve you in this journey of faith, keep you from going astray and going your own way. God is for you. He's not against you. Everything about God is positive. But then on the other side of it, it has to do with temptation. The word parasimos has to do with the devil when he comes along and he solicits you to evil. So basically we have this, here I am standing here. On one side, God is saying something. On the other side, the enemy, the devil, is saying something. And the devil is the god of this world, and he is behind all unregenerate men. Everybody that's lost and without God and without hope, alienated from God, have behind them a spirit, more than likely in some way, fashion, or form, that is working through them, promoting rebellion, disobedience, anti-Christian values, immorality, and on and on. A lot of people out there can be nice and kind and happy and whoopity-doo-dah-day. But when it comes right down to basic morals and truth and what the Bible teaches, you find that a whole lot of people want nothing to do with it. Even Christians, when you really go into what the Bible says about a lot of subjects, you can get onto the Sermon on the Mount and to the narrow way. It's few that be defined it. They want a Christianity that tickles their ears. They want a Christianity that will allow them to be able to go to church on Sunday and then live their own life the rest of the week the way they want to. They're not necessarily concerned about being ethical and moral. They're not concerned about anything else except I can put my 10-cent worth in on Sunday and then the rest of my time is my own. I do what I want to do. And that's called really a wrong relationship with God. God's not pleased with that. You don't find that in the Bible. God wants a daily relationship. We come to church just basically for us to have fellowship, to be exhorted, to worship God, and, you know, to hear what God, hear word that will challenge and encourage and inspire and correct us if we so need it. And so the devil's always trying to get us to go astray, trying to get us to go a different way and rebellion to God. It says in James chapter 1, though, the problem is in man, because if there's lust inside of us, if there's a lustful desire inside of us, the devil has something in us that's temptable. And he's able to play upon that. And he's very cunning and very crafty, and he's subtle in so many ways that he operates. And like I said this morning, you want to see how the devil operates and see how trickery and cunning he is. Just watch the media, watch Hollywood, watch the politicians, because you get a good lesson on liars. How they're able to take certain truths and mingle them together and compromise things and just break down moral values and get people to compromise, keep on compromising, keep on compromising until you have no value whatsoever. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to break down the belief system of the church. He wants to overthrow people, because if he can do that, he can cause them to rebel against God, go their own way, and then they will fall in the wilderness. They won't make it to the end. They will prove sooner or later whether their faith was genuine or not. And I believe if God started the work, he'll finish it. But there's evidences of that. And that evidence of that is as we go through this wilderness experience and we find that God's allowing things, these pop-up trials that we have from time to time, are really showing things to us about our relationship with God. My part is, who will I obey? Will I obey what God is saying to me? Or will I obey what the devil is saying? You see, as a pastor, maybe I've been pastoring you too long. Maybe it's getting old and it's just drying up. I don't know. But when it comes down to values and issues and what the Bible says about attending church, wearing a head covering, and all those little things you can say were maybe important or not be important, the Bible says them. I must teach on those subjects sooner or later. They got to come up. Sooner or later, I have to say something about certain things. Sometimes I may emphasize them more than I do others. But I still have to say them. Now, I can say something about it, and then I can leave it alone for 3 months. But I'm going to come back around there somewhere along the line and have to say it again. And again and again. Whatever the subject matter may be. And the fact of the matter is that there are a whole lot of people in here just simply want to choose what they want to believe. This is not a cafeteria. You don't get to come in here and go through the menu and look at it and say, I want this and I don't want that. You really don't get to do that. None of you get to do that. Well, you can do it, but if you do, then it's going to have consequences. You don't get to choose the consequences. God does. And woe be unto those who choose to rebel to what God is doing. I pray that nothing like that has to happen, but it's in my heart, something ain't going right here. And it's going to be a real crash down the road here. Because I think you parents ought to teach your children, follow up what you hear. I think your young girls need for you to sit down with them and talk to them about modesty, and about dress, about the head cover. Go over those things, because if you don't start teaching them now, they're going to grow up and be rebellious to those things. You know, I said something bad last week, but I just want to say it again. Because the devil does not want you to obey anything the Bible says. Because if he can get you to come down on one issue, he'll start working on another. That's how tricky he is. Undermine one, maybe it's not such a big issue, but it's still an issue. Then undermine another one. Then undermine another one. Then another. And before you know it, you got nothing. Only thing you got left is, well, I believe Jesus died for my sins, and that's it. And that's good. But what good is it if you're not having a relationship with him when you read the Word and you come across some of these things in the Bible? What are you going to do? I tell you what a lot of people do. I tell you what I used to do when I came across them. I flipped the page and went somewhere else. You ever done that? You flipped the page. I don't want... Why? Because I wasn't ready for that. And that's the way a lot of people are. They just don't want to, they want to read what they want to read. They want to hear what they want to read. But you see, God gets to also pick things out to choose to tell you what he wants you to do. Because God has requirements. So we must love him with all of our heart. We must fear him. We must keep his commandments. And we must observe his ways. That's not legalistic. If you are saved, you want to do that. My part is to cultivate this relationship. My part is to seek after God, to search the Scriptures and see if these things be so. And I'd be willing to make some bets here, how much people spend time seeking the Lord, searching the Scriptures, taking pencil in hand and notebooks and going through and studying things to see what God has to say. So the whole big question is, who am I going to allow to rule my life? I can't rule it. I have a hard enough time ruling my own. Much less as a pastor governing the church and, you know, pastoring the church and whatever. But I mean, you know, I got to make a decision. I'm not going to let the devil rule me and pull me around. I'm going to let God rule me. I mean, because this world is looking for a bunch of quick fixes today. Everything's about a microwave food and a quick, you know, antihistamine for something that's going wrong in my life. They don't know how to endure things and to walk things out and to trust that the Lord is on their side, that God will get them through. Quit looking for a quick way out of things. Quit looking for the easy way out. And find out what God promises and what He says and learn to embrace those things. And if you fail with grabbing hold of a promise 10 times, go for it to 11th. And keep on going. Don't stop until you get it, because once you get it, you're going to taste of the goodness of God and you ain't going to want to stop. Because God will take you through everything that He promised He would. And so, am I going to allow myself to rule, or am I going to allow God to rule me? Am I going to allow the devil to rule? Who's going to rule my life? I mean, in James chapter 1 says, verse 13 and 14, a man's drawn away by his own lust when he's enticed. So if I'm going to allow myself to stand up and my feelings and my desires and my appetites to rule my life, I'm giving place to the devil. It's just that simple. The Bible says give no place to the devil. It says put off that old selfish man and put on the new man, which is created after, you know, righteousness. And God wants us to learn to put off the lying and the deception and the clamoring and the evil speaking and put on, you know, what is just, holy, and pure, and good, and begin to be clothed in righteousness before Him, working out our salvation, being sanctified, set apart into a closer relationship with the Lord. That's my responsibility. That's my part. I get a big part to play in all of this thing. And so a lot of times we find that these temptations that come to all men, sometimes you find that some people are going through different things than others are. Sometimes it's just boredom. You know, people stay home, and all they do, what do? They stay home. They look at the walls. What is your opinion? What would you do if you stayed home? Well, you'd be working, reading, whatever. But would you be on our internet, Facebook, and MySpace? What would you be doing? Wasting time? Or would you be studying the Word? Would you be on your knees praying and interceding? What would you be doing? Well, I just wanted to ask that question because people get bored. They turn to the TV, they turn to the net, they turn to something that really is not godly necessarily. Nothing wrong with having your time to yourself and doing some things, but I'll tell you what, people today are just so carnal. They're not very spiritual when it comes to the things of God. I don't think they really care about that. We're not living in a time that's to put your head in the sand and kind of play like you're Christian and not really endure and persevere and overcome and be steadfast in the faith. God says we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So what is God trying to teach me? How teachable are you? Are you still inside of you something standing up and rebelling? Outwardly, you can have that smile and that sweetness, but inside of you, the rebel standing up because it wants its own way to do its own thing. You see, the attitude that you have is a reflection of your heart. You can say anything you want to. Your actions betray you. Period. Always do. People can have bad days and people can be going through hard times and all that, but it's still what comes out of your mouth. And your actions, the things that you do in life. Look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3, because we see here that in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3, that God is trying to purge us. Didn't He say He put them in the wilderness to prove what was in their heart? Well, He also wants to, while we're in this wilderness experience and this time of testing and trying, God wants to expose some things, deeper things that are in your heart yet that might be of a problem to you, your relationship with Him. And here it is in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Now, anybody that has a problem with God trying your heart has really got a misunderstanding of who God is. That's the privilege that God has in all of our life, is to be able to try our hearts. The fining pot is, it says here, what is it for? The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. In other words, they put it in there, they melt it down, and as they melt it down, we know what surfaces to the top, the dross, what's worthless. And what stays is the pure gold or silver. And that's applied to character. And so when a man goes through the heat of trials, then what comes up is the dross. The blabbering, the gossip, the criticism, the murmuring, the anger, the jealousy, whatever. The lustful talk, all of that is dross. It's not something God sees as refined. And so He says, okay, now I'm going to cause you to go through a fiery trial. Trials are fiery, 1 Peter 4:12 says it. Don't think it's strange when you go through these fiery trials. to try you, to examine your life and to scrutinize who are you really. Because God is going to reveal something about your life. He's going to show some things to you. Then it says in Proverbs 25 and verse 4, he goes on to say this, take away the dross from the silver, and there comes forth a vessel for the finer. So when you move the dross away, you have the pure gold. And that's what God is trying to do. He's trying to remove. He says, take away this dross, and there comes forth a vessel. Someone who is honorable, in someone that God can use, someone that is a good testimony and a reflection of Christ. They have a Christ-like life. They're not perfect, but they have a something changing in their life that you can see more of the reflection of God in them than you can see the reflection of themselves. The old self, that is. Because everybody's still got to, they're still who you are as an individual. You can't take away that. But you see that person changing from glory to glory to glory. And he goes on to say this, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. So take the wickedness out of a man's heart, and he becomes righteous. So God, I am righteous by faith, but God is going to purge me so that I have what we call this outwork righteousness, something that was, it's pleasing to God. And that's the process we're going through. All about this thing, it's all a process. Remember that word parasimos has to do with what? A process that we're going through. And it's progressive. That's what God wants to do in our life. And all of this wilderness experience, these pop-up trials that we find, whatever they may be, whether it's a financial trial, domestic trial, a physical trial, or some other kind of mental battle you're going through, or some kind of the anxiety, the fears, the pride, it's all part of God exposing something in your life and to purify you. And so if we're saved, we have this hope. In the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, he speaks here about this very thing in Malachi chapter 3. In verse 2, but who shall abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. Who? The Lord himself. And like a fuller's soap. And so he goes on to say, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, which is the Levitical priesthood, which is, we are his priesthood. So we can spiritualize this a little bit and say this to this point. We are God's priest, his people, and God has taken us and he's refining us to purify us that he can come forth, they can come forth here, the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer unto him the Lord, an offering to the Lord, an offering of in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasing unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former days. And I will come to you in judgment and be I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, the adulterers, the swearers, and that depress the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. And then he says here, for I am the Lord thy God, I change not, therefore sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so God is not, God's going to purge his people. And if you don't, I mean, you might as well get yourself ready for the purging. Because a deeper purging has to take place for the Lord to come back for his church and have it prepared and spotless and without blemish. And that's the work he is doing, and that's part of what's going on. And so we get to this place, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and look here and see what it says to us. And this is pretty strong scripture, but we cannot get away from these things. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. It says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Okay, let's stop right there. Parasimos. Test yourself and see if you be in the faith. Are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? Is there hesitations about it? Is there something inside of you that says, I don't have that, something's not right in my life. I'm not sure. I don't know if I've given my life totally to Christ. So you have to answer some questions. I mean, ask yourself some questions and listen for the answers. And be honest as you can be before the Lord. Like David even said in Psalms, well, Proverbs chapter 26 about, you know, Lord, judge me. I think of Psalm 26. Lord, judge me. Examine me. So that's something we get to do. We got to, Lord, examine me. But at the same time, I can look at the scriptures. I can see, okay, when did I give my life to Christ? Did I repent of my sins? And when I repented, what did I give up? Are those things that I gave up that I know are wrong, are they in my life still? Did I really give them up or did I just intellectually give them up? Am I pretending to be something I'm not? Are we seeing the real you? Maybe we are. Maybe that might be a problem. I don't know. But you start asking these questions to yourself and you see that, oh Lord, and it brings you down. And that's what he's saying. Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Then he says, prove. Now, here we go. Here's this word, prove. It's another word. Dokimos. Parasimos is a process where we see that God is saying something to us and waiting to see what we would do, giving us an opportunity to prove our loyalty to Him. Dokimos is the end of all of the process. It means approval. And God's looking at your life to approve. So we can ask ourselves this question, does God approve of my life? Now, that could be a hard question to answer. Is my life something that I can say is acceptable and approved by God? And I can look at myself sometimes and I can say, well, I don't think God would approve of me doing that or saying that. I don't think that would be something that would be a Christian should approve of. I don't think that a Christian should approve of fornicating or lying or cheating. I don't think a Christian should approve and compromise with things that have to do with moral issues. I don't think God approves of any of those things. But I think a lot of Christians try to do all they can to mingle the world with ethical principles and water them down and corrupt them. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. And God doesn't approve of that. And this alienates a lot of people because they don't want it. They don't, whether they don't understand it or they just don't want it. They just harden towards these things because they really don't want to surrender over that rebellion or that selfish, egotistical, me, myself, and I way. And God doesn't approve of that. Why did they all fall in the wilderness that were 20 years and older? Why did they fall? Why did God allow them to go down? Was it because of their murmuring and complaining? And see, read Numbers 13 and 14. These things that you spoke into my ears, so shall I do. They did not respect God nor fear God. Caleb and Joshua and all of those that were 20 and below, they went on. That's a sobering thought, and it tells us not to fall after the same example of unbelief or rebellion as they fell after. So you look at this here, you're looking at this, give yourself some tests, ask some honest questions and see what's going on. And results of this process is I have experience. This word could be, it's translated in Romans 5, experience. I'm experiencing the Christian life. I'm experiencing God's work in my life. I'm experiencing His mercy in my life. I'm experiencing His goodness in my life. I'm experiencing His correction in my life. I'm experiencing His chastising in my life. I'm experiencing it. I'm experiencing it. Sometimes it's hard to be able to surrender to some of these things, but it's a fight going on where the devil and the world and the flesh are all in a battle going on here, and it's all about who am I going to surrender to all the time. And that's the battle I find myself in. But I'm in this battle, and there's that process. I'm still in this process somewhere on the mountain or the valley. I'm in here somewhere. So are you, hopefully. And there's times that we see here that we can approve of ourselves, and sometimes we look at ourselves and shake our head, and we don't approve of something we said or did. And that's why we have the opportunity to have communion, to straighten these things out and deal with them. Get hard on yourself. Somebody said, well, I don't like you being hard. Well, you're in the army now, folks. And so you're going to have to be, you know, when you go into the army, they take all your clothes away from you and shave your head and everything else and put army issues. When you come into the Lord, He's going to deal with your life. He's going to give you a new clothing. Put on the new man. Be clothed with righteousness. And He's going to change your way you think and the way you act and your behavior because God wants to look at you and approve. Just like you look at your children, you approve of what they're doing. Just like you can look at other people, you know. It's not that we're critics and go around, well, I don't approve of that, I approve of this, I don't really, blah, 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 blah. That can be terrible. But at the same time, I mean, you can look at sometimes and deep down, you can say, man, why are they doing that? Don't they? Well, let's teach it one more time. Maybe it'll get through, I don't know. And so it's all about the results of the process is coming to this place of approval and experience. Are you experiencing the goodness of the Lord? Are you experiencing His work in your life? Are you experiencing conviction of sin, of righteousness and judgment? Are you experiencing God is dealing with you? Do you experience that God is pressing you against the wall? And he's trying to get something out of you. He's trying to refine you. He's trying to get you to make a commitment. He's trying to get you to change in something. It's like sometimes God's saying, he wants, I'm going to shake you. He's going to shake everything he'd be shaking. Because he's trying to get you to see what he is saying. And so dokimos is always speaking of approval. It could be translated examine, but the examination, examine yourself to come to approval. And God asks us to do those things. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, it says here, in this context of the communion table and all the trouble that was, the Corinthian church was quite a carnal church. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest among you. Dokimos. So heresies come, error comes. And heresy comes to find out, what do you believe? And you find out somebody believes some crazy stuff. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe that he was raised from the dead. It's a heresy. And you find out who stands and says, no, no, that's wrong. That's false doctrine. You find out who's approved. Because God, he says, those who have not the doctrines of Christ hath not God. God approves of people who stand doctrinally sound. Not to be legalists or critics, but people say, well, all doctrine divides. Well, that is doctrine you just spoke. It's all doctrine, just teaching. And so he says this is going to happen to those who are right. Then James chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive what? All right, let's read this a little different. Blessed is the man that endureth the parasimos, the commandments of God, and God's saying, this is the way, walk you in it. And blessed is the man that goes through these temptations and he endures these temptations when the devil is trying to get him to stray from God. And he's in a battle, and blessed is a man that endures these things because his part is to surrender to God and not the devil. And he realizes that. Blessed is a man that endureth the parasimos, the soliciting of the devil and the voice of God that bombarding him. Confusion's trying to get into his life. And he's listening to what's being said. And he says, I perceive that's of the devil. I perceive that's of God. And how does he know? Because of what the Word says. So blessed is that man, for when he's approved. That's the word tridokimos. For when he's approved, he shall receive the crown of life. That's the fact. You don't get the crown until you're approved. Okay, he started to work in you. He's the author and the finisher. But we got to go through this process because all of this is really giving evidence to something in your life. Are you his or are you not? And that's where we find ourselves at a lot in this life. I'm accountable to God. I will stand account to God. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Yeah. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare. What day? The judgment day. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall dokimos approve of every man's work of what sort it is. Now, this is not you going through, coming to this end of the process of being approved. This is standing at judgment day to be approved of God. And he says this here, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, it shall suffer loss, and he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So there's a whole lot of things that we have done in this life God doesn't approve of. It could be a lot of religious activity. Whole lot of missionary work. So it's running around doing a whole lot of religious activity. God never approved of. Never sent you to do it. Whole lot of women want to get involved in ministry and things God never put them in. It's going to be burned. It ain't going to get you anything. Then there's a woman who's a Proverbs 31 woman. A woman who was just praying and interceding for the church. Standing by her husband. And a woman that God looked at and approved of. Not that he didn't approve of the other one. But I mean, one was bringing forth 30 fruit. The other was bringing forth 100. But a whole lot of stuff is going to be burned away. It's not going to receive. Not going to be much left. You get in by the skin of your teeth. That's what that means. That's barely getting in. Isn't it? Well, that's good enough. You got in. But you see, that's dangerous ground to be on. I want to make like Peter said, add these things to your faith so we can have what? An abundant entrance. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And he said, make your calling and election sure. That's your responsibility. See, I know I'm saved, but I have to make it sure, steadfast. I have to keep on going, keep on fighting. I can't quit. Neither can you. And so, We look at all this and we see that there's positive benefits. Positive benefits of trials and temptations we experience in this life. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall... All right, look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. Talking about the devil going about trying to get a hold of you. Verse 10. But the God of all grace who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you have what? Suffered a while, he's going to make you perfect or mature, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. It's all positive. But it's a process. God's going to do it. And you better let him do it. This is the work of God. Suffer. So I don't want all who are live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You shall suffer the hate of men. You shall suffer that people do not like your stand for Christ. People will point their finger at you. They will criticize you. They will say that you are a cult. They will say everything they can. It's up to you to find out, what do I believe and what does the Bible say and what am I responsible to hold on to? And that is something that has to do with your faith. Because if you have not the doctrines of Christ, you have not God. And we have to contend for the faith. We have to remain in this fight. We cannot let the enemy creep in and cause us to become shallow and indifferent to the things of God. And I perceive that in this hour in which we live, the devil is doing everything he can, by every avenue he can, by every means he can, to make the church as shallow as he can. To make it compromise and not have a stand so that it can put a bushel over the light. And that's exactly what the devil's doing. And he's using every opportunity he can. And so suffering for Christ produces results, though. It produces results. It's supposed to. If I'm saved, if I'm a Christian, if I'm not a Christian, I'm not going to suffer for Christ. But if I'm a Christian, I will suffer for my beliefs. And so, first of all, resisting temptations will inspire a greater hate for sin. It's a benefit of these temptations we're going through. Just resisting the temptation, it produces a greater hate for sin. The very habit of fighting and overcoming, the very fact that you're in the fight and fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold of eternal life, fleeing these things as the Bible says, fleeing the covetousness and the love of money, getting away from those things and avoiding those things. The Bible says over and over again, avoid, 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 abstain from. Doesn't it? Flee idolatry, flee fornication, flee these things. Overcome, persevere, steadfast. And when we just sit back and nonchalantly just go, hum, and we don't resist and we don't fight, something's wrong. Matthew 6:24, he says, no man can have two masters, for either he'll love the one and hate the other, or he'll hold to one and hate the other. And so we look at this and we think the very habit of fighting and overcoming cultivates a good attitude that we can overcome and defeat sin. I remember my first breakthrough, big break, after I was a Christian, in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, casting down those imaginations. That was my first big breakthrough as a Christian, when I got a hold of the mental battle and I could resist the thoughts, because that was the devil suggesting to me, do this, go back, go back, go back. And I could fight it. And when I got a hold of that and I resisted him and I experienced victory, boy, did that produce a good habit. Best habit I ever got into. And it was good because I realized then, man, look at the power that we have in Jesus Christ, in the blood of Jesus, in the Word of God, that we can stand against this. And so you take lust and anger. You take covetousness. You take fear. And you take the doubt and the unbelief and all the things and the worry that the devil comes. We've been taught by the world that we have to listen to those things, that we have to worry, that we have to fear, that we have to, let these things come into our life. There's just, you got to run to the psychologist for help, or you got to go this way or that. But the Bible says you can cast your care upon the Lord. The Bible says God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And God tells us that we can overcome all of these things. So we have been taught by the world that we have to do these things. But Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, don't worry. Take no thought. Cast your care upon the Lord. That's what He taught us. And that's what faith does. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And Christians go through this life like, God, why am I going through this problem? It's a trial. It's a test of your faith. It's a test of your mental capacity to respond back to God and to the devil at the same time. Yes, God, I will do it. No, devil, I will not listen to you. It's a fight. And you're in that battle. And so we can see all three pictures here. Here I'm standing here, my part. Here's what God is saying. Here's what the devil is saying. And here I am. I'm in the battle. I'm down here in this arena where the conflict is taking place. And I'm running this race. And I've got to run with endurance. He authored it. He'll finish it. But I've got to look to the author and finisher of my faith. And see how He resisted all those who were opposing Him. And I can do the same thing by following His example in this life. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. Boy, have we formed some bad habits in this life? Yes, we did. A whole lot of bad habits. And Ephesians 4:21 is, so be that you have heard Him, that He have been taught of Him. The truth is in Jesus. You put off what? Put off the conversation of the concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to what? Deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man. Wherefore put away lying. Be you angry and sin not. Neither give place to the devil. Let him steal no more. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, verse 30. Those are direct commands. They're not suggestions or options. But it's a battle because you live in a world of greed. You live in a world that the devil's in control of a whole lot of people. You live around anger all the time. And you find that here it is, it's coming into your life. And the Bible says here, we formed these habits, now we're to cultivate godly habits. And so, when you are bitter and unforgiving, what do? If I'm bitter and I'm unforgiving towards someone, I avoid the person. Is that true? Okay. Now, let's turn that around. Because if I am in a right relationship with God, then I'm going to avoid the bitterness. And I'm going to avoid the anger. And I'm going to avoid the pride. And I'm going to avoid the lust. And I'm going to avoid the fear. And I'm going to avoid the worry, because I'm cultivating a better habit now. My habit and my process of thinking before was to always defend myself and to blame everybody else and point my finger, be critical, and all these other things. But now I'm cultivating a new man who is saying, no, I'm not going to allow those things in my life. I loathe being around that person, but now I loathe being around the bitter and the lustful. And so what I said here is that you see here that resisting a temptation inspires a greater hate for sin. Because I realize I can overcome this thing. I don't have to give place to the devil no more in my life. He no longer has authority in my life. And so with sin and all its relatives, if we hate bitterness, if we hate jealousy, if we hate anger, if we hate lust, we're not going to want to be around it. We're going to avoid it like a plague. But as long as you love it, then you will hang around it. And I wonder how many people are still doing that. They're hanging out at the local general store with all of the gossips and the critics and the angry and lustful. They're hanging out on the internet with the pornography. They're hanging out with the wrong kind of people. And the reason is because there's something in their heart. That's that old man. It's manifested itself. It's there. It's old formal conversation and it's lust that are corrupt and deceitful. They're there. It hadn't been crucified. Or maybe it's never been saved. It tells us in the Bible, evil communications corrupt good morals. Don't be deceived. So you avoid it like a plague. Doesn't it say Proverbs 8, verse 13, that the fear of the Lord, let's see if it's still here, Proverbs 8:13, it's there. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, in the evil way, in the froward mouth, do I hate. And in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that were swift, so we're running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, if I resist those things, it's because I hate them. I don't resist a temptation I do not hate. I only resist the temptation that I loathe and I hate. I see how devastating its effect can be upon my life. Though there might be something in me that shows a liking to it, I realize the danger of it. because I should be mature enough as a Christian to know he said don't do that. And so again, we have all these passages in the Bible, like Ephesians 5 and verse 11, which is still in the Bible. Last time I looked, it was. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So I'm not going to fellowship with them. I'm not going to sit down with the envy and the jealousy. I'm not going to sit down with the lust and sit down in fellowship and debate. There's no debate. There's truth. And there's lies. And the only thing I'm going to hold to is the truth. I'm going to loathe and hate all of that other. And I'm going to reprove this thing. Because you read the whole context of Ephesians chapter 5. He talks about the filthiness, the foolish talking, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. And all these things should not be once named among you. That's pretty sobering language. But he's speaking to the church. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, where he says, lay aside all of these things. Remember that? And desire the sincere milk of the Word. I'll tell you why a whole lot of Christians can't desire and have a craving for God is because they haven't laid aside some things in their life yet. You go look in their closet and you'll still find some things back in the darker side of their closet. Maybe they got it in a box with a cap on it and it's got private written on it. Because they don't want nobody to look in it. They're hiding it and concealing it. And it's something that God knows is there. And needs to be gotten out of your life. Because that's what keeps you from drawing near to the Lord. Because the guilt itself compounds itself and keeps you away from God. And the devil loves that thing in your life. So like 1 Peter 2:11 says, abstain from fleshly lust at war against the soul. Abstain. Why do I want to be in fellowship with those kind of things? Why do I want to hang around them? See, resisting temptation just inspires me to have the victory and to hate these things that come into my life. Like he says in Psalms 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. This is a good hate. It's what's required of us. Yeah, you can see people out in the world that have these things in their life, and it's not saying that we have to necessarily avoid or hate them, but we should be a witness to them. And don't waste your time witnessing somebody because you tell them what the truth is. If they don't want it in a hem and a haw, just go down the road and find somebody else. Because if they want it, they're going to come. They know where the feeding trough is. They certainly do. And so if you belong to the Lord, 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, you'll find yourself hating these things and purging yourself from them. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth true, having this seal. The Lord knoweth those that are His. That everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Anybody who doesn't depart from lawlessness is not Christ. If he knows who belongs to him and they depart from iniquity, I can know who they are. I mean, that's an eye-opener. Because if they're still lawless in their thinking and they're against what everything God is saying, there's something wrong. Don't confuse the situation here. Maybe we just need to push everybody back against the wall and just say, you better be sure you're saved. You really better be sure that you're not trying to play games with Christianity and play games with the Scripture and pick and choose what you want to believe, because if you're doing that, you're going to destroy your own soul. So he says here, he knows who belong to him and who doesn't. He speaks about the great house. There's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, set apart, qualified for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. So he purged himself from the dishonorable things. Because we are his house. We are his house. The body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Flee youthful lust. Follow righteousness, faith, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Who should you be around? You should be in the church with God's people. You should want to fellowship with them. You should want to have them over. You should want to sit down and talk about things in fellowship and just walk down the road of Emmaus and discuss the things of the Lord. Like Malachi, those who talked about the Lord and feared Him, their name would be written in the book. We should want that. If we don't want that, then something's wrong. Isn't it? Well, good. Secondly, trials and temptations cause me to take a deeper look at myself. It really did. You ever been through a trial that made you look at yourself a little closer? Because trials are exposing darkness. It exposes the murmuring. It exposes the complaining. It exposes things in our life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says there, in verse 28, I believe it is, he tells us there to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Let a man examine himself. And also, and let him eat of the bread and the cup. If he drank and eat it unworthy, he's drinketh damnation to himself. Then he talks about judging ourselves. So we get an opportunity to examine, to judge ourselves. So God won't have to judge us. That we'll be condemned with the world. And so we take a deeper look at ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, examine yourself. Parasimos. Ask yourself some test questions. Consider your affections and your choices and your attitudes. Where are your affections going? What direction are they going in? Consider your attitude. What has been going on in your life and how you have had bad attitudes about everything in life. Seems like nothing goes right and you complain about everything. That's a bad attitude. And a lot of times the pressures of life come in and they're there in order to cause us to see some things in our life. It's a purging taking place. Search the quality of your thought life. Search the quality of your actions. Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. James 1, 13 says, a man's drawn away when he's drawn away of his own lust because the devil baits him. There's bait on every avenue. There's bait all over the place. There's bait in your home. There's bait on the TV. There's bait on the internet. There's bait on your iPods, your cell phones. There's bait everywhere. They're coming to the summertime, the beaches and the bikinis and the drinking and the drugs and everything else. This world, I'm going to tell you something, this world's sick. This world's sick. It is sick. I was just over at a gas station the other day and I was sitting there. I got a cup of coffee and I just stood back in line looking at all the people walking around. Tattoos all over their body. Clothes hanging off of them. As sloppy it can be. I wasn't trying to be critical. I was just looking and said, what is wrong with people? What is wrong with people? The way they're living, the way they're dressing. You see these women walking around with their pants down below their, you know, back end with tattoos. What the hell is this thing about tattoos always back here? What's going on with people? Ruining their bodies with that. That's a curse you bring into your life, the Bible says. I mean, this world has gotten sick. You see the danger of the wrong attitude. You see the danger of the wrong affections, the wrong desires. Have you ever seen that in your life? Where you find yourself, you desire something real bad and you want to buy it and you ain't got the money and you see yourself, oh, I can borrow it, I can use my credit card. And you say, oh, no, but no, I'll get trapped. You back off. You examine yourself. You see the danger of that very thing in your life. The greater the temptation, the greater the knowledge of ourselves and the nature of sin. You think about it. The greater the temptation, the greater the knowledge of ourselves. Because you can go through small temptations, a little here and a little there, but the greater ones, the bigger ones, they can really assail a man's heart and a woman's heart. It will be the greater the knowledge of your attitude and your heart before God and who you really are. Sin's attraction reveals the power of the flesh. Because when you're attracted to it, it really reveals something inside you's attracted. You're attracted. Boy meets girl, you're attracted. Natural process. Unregenerate girl meets say, boy, bad attraction. But that attraction, a lot of times, you look, you attract it, you desire, you want. You. And so you see the trials and temptations cause you to take a little deeper look at yourself because why am I being pulled in that direction? Why am I having these thoughts? Why is my mind going in this direction? Psalms chapter 73, remember our brother Asaph? He was bothered by the wicked prospering. Remember him? Remember the little process he went through? The whole fact that he was envious, verse 3, of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, this whole fact calls this man to do something, to take a greater look inside as he approached God. It revealed something about himself. And that's what temptation does. It is an opportunity to see something about yourself. And he says all of these things, and he goes down in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Verse 21, my heart was grieved and I was pricked at my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. He realized, verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterwards receive me in glory. I don't have anybody in heaven but you. This man realized something about himself. Have you ever been envious of the prosperity of the wicked? Say it, yes I have. And buddy, that is a trap in itself. And when you see that happening in your life, it makes you take a little deeper reflection because that means your affections are set up on money. and things and possessions. And a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possessed. He looked closer, he saw his heart. It wasn't right. And in Psalms chapter 77, again, Asaph, he says here the same thing when he talks about he cried unto God and he complained because, you know, he sought the Lord and his soul refused to be comforted. He complained and his spirit was overwhelmed. And then he said in verse, I called to remembrance my song in the night and I commune with my own heart and my spirit made diligent search. Now when a man began to make diligent search because of all of his troubles going on, he saw something about himself and his relationship with God. We don't have that deeper reflection of men of old had. We really don't. And God wants us to learn to cultivate that. In Psalms 139, verse 23, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. So temptations are what calls us to be able to take a little deeper look at ourselves. Look in the mirror and see who you really are. See the reflection of that spot on you like James speaks of. And then thirdly, trials and temptations expose weaknesses in us. They do. You go through a trial, you're going to find out where your weakness is. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, when they were in the garden, it said, pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? See, every Christian who is a spiritual Christian realizes one thing. The flesh is weak in the nature of itself. He understands that. You can never trust the flesh. You can't trust it. Isn't it terrible you can't trust your own desires and appetites? They mislead you, misguide you. That's what they will do. And a Christian knows that. And so do you know what your weaknesses are? The Bible says a woman is a weaker vessel, but not many women know that. They don't know the importance of being under authority and being careful that they don't open up to deception. They're too much listening to every little spiritual thing and trying to be spiritually in the la-la land somewhere. Husbands, watch out. Come down to earth here, folks, and just be practical about life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says that we are to lay aside that sin that does so easily beset us. Everybody has something like that, don't they? Something that surrounds you and besets you, whatever it may be. To one, it's covetousness. To another, it's lust. To another, it's anger. To another, it's pride. I don't know what it may be. But it's something you easily give in to. Samson had a problem with lust. He easily gave into it. It caused a lot of problems in his life. He didn't come up to be a useful vessel to the degree that God wanted him possibly to be. He made it, but who wants to make it that way? I'm glad he did. And you look at those kind of things, you ask yourself, do you struggle over things? Are you covetous? Let me ask you one question. Can I ask you a question? Thank you. Do you struggle over giving? That's a weakness. Why do you struggle over giving? Well, it kind of is bad, brother. I didn't get paid as much this week. Blah, 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 blah. And see, what you're doing now is you are looking to your own affections rather than looking to what God has said. Wait a minute. First fruits of all they increase. And the devil says, oh, no, you don't have to do that. It's hard times, a bad week. And flesh says, amen. Now, the reasoning starts and the battle wages. Weakness. And that's what a temptation does. It exposes that weakness. And how many times have you confronted that booger? What is? How many times have you confronted something like that? That weakness in your life. There's a story about steel, where to be used in a reliable kind of way. It talks here about how the steel must be tested and approved in a steel mill. And the steel that had been tested and marked with figures that showed its breaking point. So they temper steel. Tempering steel means the degree of strength it has. And they mark each one, what will hold up that bridge? What will hold up that building? So what is the strength of that steel? And so the steel would stand under the strain of a certain kind of ship at a certain weight or a building at a certain kind of weight. And God doesn't want us to be that untempered steel. He wants us not to be like the sand on the shore that's blowing, the winds just blow it right out of the way. He wants us to be like the rock that's granite that stands still when the winds blow. And God allows us to go through the fiery trials to temper us and to strengthen our weaknesses. Trials are not to weaken you. They are to strengthen you. But they do expose the weakness. And it's the spiritual Christian sees it and realizes, go back and go over this and hide the word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. And so again, this whole thing is about God allowing us to go through these things to expose some weaknesses in our life, whether it's pride or whatever it may be, gluttony, overindulgence. Everybody in this church has a weakness. And whatever that weakness is, God is revealing it to you and saying, I want to strengthen that. I don't want you to fall. Remember what it says in Isaiah 40, in verse 28, 29, that God gives power to the faint. And we shall mount up like wings with eagles, and we shall run and not be weary. And He said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for when you're weak, then you are strong. God will make us strong in our weak places. He will do that. Whether it's lust for cigarettes, lust for alcohol, the drug culture we find ourselves in. This stuff is being promoted so much today. Our kids in these schools, I wish every drug dealer, see, this is where I really get the people say, you're too hard on this. But come the millennium, folks, every one of them is going to be hung high. I'm using it metaphorically. They're going to die. They ain't going to live. These people should not, we shouldn't allow these things. We ought to purge them out of our society. That's what we have jails for. And Israel didn't have any of them. Didn't need them. They put them in a rock pile. Fourthly, trials and temptations reveal and confirm our faith. They do. They reveal and confirm our faith. Jesus in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4, did it reveal and confirm His faith? What He believed and where He stood? The devil wasn't able to get him to give in. And that's what the devil wants to do. He's constantly soliciting us, constantly trying to draw us away from God. And you see, like in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 4, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. But also in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, it talked about Jesus went to the garden. They call it, what's the name of the garden? Gethsemane. What does the word Gethsemane mean? I love it. Oil press. Wow. Oil press. Now, he went to that garden and he was in the pressure, wasn't he? Like the oil press, you take that thing, you press down on that fruit in order to bring out the value of it. And under that pressure, the value of Jesus came out, didn't it? Not my will, but thy will be done. And that's what trials are like. We find ourselves in these great and deep pressures. We find ourselves in the agony at Gethsemane. We find ourselves under the oil press of God in our lives, where He's bringing out the true character in our lives, who we really are. And so the oil press, where the fruit is crushed and the valuable endures, what really is true and real about you. You'll find out in your greatest trial what's true and what's real, if you really have the genuine article. Jesus resisted every temptation to compromise God's will. It said in Hebrews chapter 12 about Jesus and referring to us, you have not resisted sin yet to the blood. That's what it says. Resisted in striving with blood. Can you imagine the agony and the stress and the striving that Jesus and the human side that He went through? And yet He endured that, and the value of who He was came out. And the same for us. The true character is not revealed in the words we speak. The true character is revealed when what we preach costs us something. It's not what you say, it's what you do. Not against saying, but it's all about the doing, where the rubber meets the road. Jesus was abandoned by His disciples. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, when he was in the prison, he said there, I'm ready to offer myself up as a sacrifice. I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished my course. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and also for all of them also who love His appearing. That's what he said, didn't he? So Paul was about to lose his life. And you contrast that just a few verses down, 2 Timothy 4:10, the man named Demas, who wasn't real. He wasn't genuine. He forsook. So faith is validated, genuine, when we overcome. When we resist the devil. Isn't it good to get the victory? It validates your faith. It confirms your faith. Acts 14:22, it says there, they came back confirming the souls. Confirming those who'd already been through it, encouraging them, talking to them about that, seeing that they were established. And they said, through much tribulation, you must enter the kingdom of God. They already knew that, and just saying, you've got some more coming. Well, you don't want to always hear that, do you? In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, when Jesus looked at Peter, it says, "Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has had a discussion with me how that he would like to sift you like wheat. And I have given him permission to do that. But I pray that your faith fail not." And Peter, when you're converted, establish the brethren. Confirm them. Because that's what confirm means, to establish. So Peter, you're a little wishy-washy right now. You're not sure about a whole lot of things. But I'm going to put you through the press. You're going into a battle that's bigger than you are. But your faith will not fail. Because someone up there is interceding for you that you be saved to the uttermost. But when you come out, you're going to be a firecracker for God. Then you'll be able to strengthen other people with truth. You won't back off. And then you'll look back and you'll say, "Now I see why Brother Guthrie was so firm about what he believed." Because like I said before, I was stubborn when I was a sinner about sin. And now I'm stubborn about righteousness. And if you don't like that, I still love you. Because that's the way I'm going to stay. Because you give in, the devil will get you. You got to stay that way. And so you can see again that it's all about, when he says the word strengthen, it's a word sterizio, which means stabilize and confirm. A whole lot of Christians not stable in this church. And I don't like it. I really don't like it. You say, "Why don't you like it?" Because you've been taught better. And I don't like it when I see instability. I think something is wrong when that happens. So it must not be preaching hard enough. Must not be preaching enough. Maybe we need to meet 4 or 5 times a week. Oh, Lord forbid. What's going on? Is the world pulling you away? What's going on? The devil's after you. He's on your trail. Philippians 1:28. You can see here the evidence of your salvation, folks, is in your suffering and your temptations. Philippians 1 and verse 28. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." Look at verse 28. This suffering you're going through is an evident token of their perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. The very fact that you're going through something is evidence you belong to God. Because you're holding on. You're not saying, "Oh, I'm sorry, maybe I shouldn't believe that way." You stand your ground and say, "I'm sorry you don't believe this way, but this is what the Bible says. I'm not going to change because of some unregenerate, sophisticated, arrogant, proud person who's educated and called an expert. Show it to me in the Bible and I'll believe it. If it ain't in the Bible, I'm not going to believe it. And my spirit has got a witness to it, that it's of God." So we can see that our faith is validated, genuine, when we overcome. I mean, it confirms our faith. And so over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2020 vision. Right here. This is all about Jehoshaphat and the battle that waged and took place, and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. In the latter part of verse 20 where he says, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall you prosper." So what is he telling them? What you just heard this prophet say, "Stand you still and see the salvation of the Lord." You believe it. Now, he says, you believe this, and you shall be established. Now the fact of the matter, the word believe and establish are the same word in the Hebrew, which simply means believing establishes a person. It's not unbelief. What always confirms your faith is you believe it. And in spite of the circumstances, in spite of those who disagree with you, in spite of those who malign you, in spite of those who fight against you and point their finger, you still believe it. That means you are established, you are settled, you are growing up in Christ. 1 Peter 5:10, after you've suffered a little bit, that you might be established. It's through these sufferings we go through that we find ourselves firm about what we believe. And that word here can also mean firm, steadfast about what you believe. primary meaning, the Hebrew says, is that of providing stability and confidence, like a baby would find in the arm of a parent. Stability and confidence. That's what we should have. Well, those are just a few things about the positive side of temptation, that it's working for your good. And there's many more, but we haven't got time for them tonight. So, we'll catch up later. But think about them. Think about how positive this whole thing is. If we didn't have these temptations, we'd be a bunch of wimps out there hanging around on the side of the road with a bunch of sinners. We would have no salt about us whatsoever. We had lost our savor. We'd be worthless. But these trials are really bringing out something in our lives, who we really are, what we really believe. And I think it's time for all of us to look and see that we're in this school of faith and God is teaching us something. And what are we learning? And where are we at? Why are we avoiding the people of God? And why are we avoiding the truth? And why are we avoiding what God is saying? And why are we running away from that? Because that's not right. Something's not right. Is it? It's the devil. It's the devil. He doesn't want you to be established. He doesn't want you to be settled. He wants to rob you, kill and steal and destroy, because that's his nature exactly. So you take some time to think about this positive side, because we got a whole bunch more to talk about, because this is a really, it gets better. Because you can see this whole thing. You know something, all things work together for your good. They really are. Because God is on your side. When you know the nature of God, you realize everything you're going through is for you. It's not against you. God's just, he's testing the character of our metal. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to illuminate the truth to us and teach us and cause us to be strong in the faith, to be established, to be firm, to be people of God who are not ashamed of what they believe, but are willing to stand and to suffer no matter what it costs them, because they believe. And because they believe, it confirms their faith. May it be so for all here who hear this word, that they would stand true to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.